morning is Psalm 108, verses 1 through 13, applying God's past written scriptures to our current needs. Romans chapter 15, 4, especially in the NIV, claims that the Old Testament writings are valuable for us Christians today, that through the endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Well, David practiced this truth in his day, and so we view Psalm 108, 1-13, where he did so, and we do it for our application. I'd like to look to God in prayer, and then we'll get into his word. Lord, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the truth that it provides. We thank you for the indwelling Spirit of God that we as believers have, by which we can understand the word and the power by which we have to apply it. Lord, we ask that as we get into your word this morning that, yes, we would understand it, but then rely on the power of the Spirit of God to apply it, that we might live righteously as you desire us to live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we'll read the psalm in the King's English, and then we'll look at it from the Hebrew text. This is a song or a psalm of David. O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise, even with my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp, I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people, and I will sing praises unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great above the heavens, and thy truth reaches unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth, that thy beloved may be delivered. Save with thy right hand, and answer me. God has spoken in his holiness, I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and mete out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim also is the strength of my head. Judah is my lawgiver, Moab is my washpot. Over Edom I will cast my shoe, over Philistia will I triumph. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Wilt not thou, O God, who hast cast us off, and wilt not thou, O God, go forth with our hosts? Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. Okay, verse 1 in the Hebrew text comprises the psalm's introductory notes in the English Bible, so of course we're going to stay with the English Bible's numbering system for clarity with this lesson. So we translate Psalm 108, 1-13 as follows. This is right out of the Hebrew. My heart is set, O Elohim. That's the word for God as the creator. I will sing and make music even with the noblest part of my inner being. That's what he means by glory. Awake, harp and lyre. These are two of the most favorite instruments in the Old Testament era. I will awaken the dawn. In other words, I will start singing before the dawn comes and awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Yahweh, shift in names for God from the creator God to the covenant-keeping God. I will praise you, O Yahweh, among the peoples. I will sing of you among the tribal peoples, that would be the clans, because great is your loyal love. It is higher than the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches unto the clouds. Be exalted, O Elohim, above the heavens, and let your glory be over all of the earth. And then he uses an unusual term, lema'an, in Hebrew, and that means everything that I've said to this point is laid out in order that those whom you love may be delivered. So save us and respond to us. That would be to our commitment of praise and devotion to you with your right hand. Elohim has spoken from his sanctuary. In triumph, this is God speaking, in triumph I will parcel out Shechem and measure off the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim is my helmet, Judah is my scepter, Moab is my washbasin. Upon Edom I toss my sandal, which is a demonstration of sovereignty. Over Philistia I will shout in triumph. Who will bring me into the fortified city? Who will lead me to Edom? Is it not you, O Elohim, you who have spurned us and no longer go out with our armies? Give us aid against the enemy, for the salvation or the help of man is vain. With Elohim we will gain the victory. and he, emphatic pronoun, will trample down our enemies. Okay, there are some very important observations that we have to make in regarding to this psalm. First of all, the Ryrie Study Bible, in the footnote to Psalm 108, claims that verses 1 to 5 of this psalm is almost identical to Psalm 57, verses 7 to 11, and that Psalm 108, verses 6 to 13 is almost identical to Psalm 60, verses 5 through 12. Now, the introductory notes to all of these psalms indicated that David authored every one of them. He authored Psalm 57, Psalm 60, and Psalm 108. So he saw the need to piece together parts of two psalms that he had formerly written for needs in a later crisis. And you'll notice in verses 1 to 5 is introduced in verse 6 by the Hebrew word lema'an, and that's a very interesting shift. In other words, what David is going to start saying beginning to verse 6 and going to verse 13 is all based on verses 1 to 5. So he took verses 1 to 5 from a previous psalm, stuck them here together, and then he imported from Psalm 60, the latter part of Psalm 60, and tucked that in there, and he put the two together for application. In other words, he is actually, in Psalm 108, he's actually using past scripture that he himself has written, and he's utilizing it for a current need. Also, you will notice David cited a verbal promise from God in Psalm 108, verses 7 to 9, which promise he had also previously cited in the past Psalm 60, verses 6 to 8. In other words, in Psalm 60, 6 to 8, he was still quoting God from the past. So this tells us that this is at least the third time that David applied this divine promise, the promise that in triumph I will parse it out, Shechem, and measure out the valley, Succoth, Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim is my helmet, Judah my scepter, Moab is my washbasin, upon Edom I cast my sandal, over Philistia I shout in triumph. That whole promise is used here the third time. So it illustrates the timelessness of the applicability of God's word for believers. One of the amazing things about scripture, and we learn this from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, is Paul writes, all scripture is God-breathed. The word God-breathed is what is known as a participial adjective. It has a tau, omicron, sigma ending, and that is a signal that you're supposed to handle that adjective as though it was a perfect passive verb. In other words, what Paul was saying is all scripture has the capacity of having God speak it over his vocal cords in the past with the results that God is still speaking them over his vocal cords now, and God will still be speaking those words over his vocal cords many years from now. In other words, scripture has an inbuilt quality that God has put to it of being divinely inspired now and 10 years from now and 30 years from now. It has that power. And David knew that, and he had been used of God to write scripture, so he wrote and put these two parts of Psalms together, and he quoted a passage that God had already cited before the first time he wrote the first psalm, so this is the third time he's using it, because he recognizes the power of God and the promise of God is just as applicable today as it was when that promise was first made. Now, maybe he was having problems with Philistia. It looks like he was having problems with Edom. And Edom was one of the nations that was included in the promise, I believe. Yes, over Edom I tossed my sandal, which is a demonstration of sovereignty. And so he was claiming the psalm once again, apparently, to attack Edom. So, number three, David's past praise and devotion to the Lord for his great loyal love and faithfulness to him and to Israel form the basis of God's fulfilling his previous promises to defeat specific Gentile navies, enemies that David and Israel still faced, revealing David's use of scriptures applicable in the past for present needs in the life of Israel. Now, Romans 15:4 urges us to use Old Testament scripture in a similar fashion. When we believers in today's dispensation of the church need to endure trials or encouragement to trust the Lord, God wants us to heed the applicable lessons of his written scriptures to past saints to meet our spiritual needs today. Of course, there are dispensational shifts as to what is fully applicable and what is applicable only in principle due to the specific set of rules that God has directed a given believer to heed in his respective dispensation. So we must recall this truth correctly to apply past scripture teaching to our dispensation. For example, I mentioned this last week. In the Old Testament dispensation of David, if you committed a sin, you had to take your lamb or your bull, dependent upon the depth of your sin and whatnot, and who had committed the sin, had to take it to the temple or the tabernacle, where you had to lay your hand on the animal and you'd confess the sin to the Lord. And then I think either you slayed it or the priest slayed it. Anyway, the animal was slain there, and it was burned up as a burnt offering and so forth, or sacrificed as a sin offering, as unto the Lord. And nowadays, when we sin, there's no temple to take our animal to. We're not supposed to take an animal all the way to Jerusalem to take care of the issue. What we're supposed to do is, since Christ is the Lamb of God and he's been slain and he's risen from the dead, his work is complete, what we do is pray to God in the name of Jesus, confessing the sin, according to 1 John 1:9, and then God forgives us the sin. So when we read how an Old Testament saint says, I'm going to have to take this lamb, or I'm going to have to take this bull to the temple, a sacrifice and for my sin, then what we do is, no, we don't take an animal. We apply 1 John 1:9. I'm supposed to confess my sin. So there's a difference in how we handle the same issue, that the principle is the same. The sin has to be covered by the blood of the Lamb of God on the cross. In the Old Testament, when they offered up the animal, that animal sacrifice was done in view of the coming of Christ. And God forgave the Old Testament saint based on the fact that Christ was going to be coming, and that's why he used the lamb. So the point is, David combined parts of two previous psalms he'd authored to form a third psalm for application in a current crisis, all under the Holy Spirit's superintendence of David as an author of Scripture. And it's interesting that the Apostle Peter writes how people like David and other prophets were carried along by the Holy Spirit. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, Peter says, "Know this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." And the word moved is used of a ship. A sailing ship, as it's moved in the water. The wind blows the ship. Now, if you're on the ship, you can go wherever you want to on the ship, but eventually you end up where the wind is directing you. This is a perfect picture of how God helped these men write Scripture. God allowed these men to use the vocabulary that they had, to use the style of language that they had and the way they expressed themselves. For example, John the Apostle wrote very simply in the Gospel of John, very different from Luke, who used very advanced grammar. John was simple grammar. Luke was very advanced. Luke was a Greek. He was trained as a physician. Nevertheless, the Holy Spirit carried both Luke and John along so that what they wrote in their respective Gospels is exactly what God wanted them to write. So that's why we believe in verbal inspiration, and yet God used these men the way they did, and God did this with David. So, David exampled how we are to apply Romans 15:4 to use formally written scriptures to meet our needs today. So may we apply the rich resources of past written scripture to address our spiritual needs today. Got an illustration for you. I was talking with a believer once who had been involved in a funeral service in a Roman Catholic church, and this believer had come out of the Catholic church. And this believer was wondering if he'd done something wrong or right and so forth. He had been made by the priest to read something out of the Book of Wisdom. The Book of Wisdom is part of the Apocrypha, which is called Scripture in the Catholic Church, but the Apocrypha is not really the Word of God. It's not in our Bible at all. But after this believer had done this reading, there's a little phrase at the bottom that says, "The Word of the Lord." And he had not intended to read that word of the Lord, but under the pressure that he was under and so forth, unconsciously, and he'd been raised as Catholic, he just read the phrase after the end of the reading, "The Word of the Lord." And then, of course, the congregation as you know, the Catholic congregation says something liturgically in response to you're saying the word of the Lord. So I pointed it out. I had been at the funeral, and the person said, "Did I say that? I didn't mean to say that." I said, "I want to encourage you in the Lord. I believe you. I believe that you wouldn't have, but under the pressure that you were under, the believer had been up until 3 o'clock in the morning. He was tired, fatigued. He was doing something he didn't want to have to do, and yet he felt he needed to minister to grieving relatives. He was involved in reading out of a book that he didn't want to read out of. There was all sorts of pressure. I took him to a passage in 2 Kings chapter 5. And remember where Naaman the leper, he was a Syrian or an Aramean, and he had been healed by the prophet Elisha. After Naaman had been healed, he said, "Will the Lord forgive me this? When I go with my king who is lame has to lean upon my arm, and I have to go into the temple of the god Ramon." Ramon is the Assyrian name for the god Baal. And he said, "Will the Lord forgive me because I kneel? I have to kneel because he's leaning on my arm. I have to kneel, he has to kneel so he can do his worship, but I'm not worshiping the god. But will the Lord forgive me for doing that?" And it's very interesting what Elisha said, "Go in peace." In other words, the Lord's not going to charge you with sin. You're just doing your job. You're going through the motions. You're doing your job, but you're not worshiping. And it's interesting how I shared with this believer, I gave this believer this passage, and I said, "The word to you, I believe, from the Lord is, you go in peace. You tell me you did not intend to say that. You were not trying to treat, you wanted to do the opposite. But it was a slip because of what had happened in your childhood. You'd heard that phrase many, many times. You're back into that type of environment. You were under tremendous pressure. You were grieving at the same time and so forth. So go in peace." And I really believe that that's what the Lord would do. This is one of the things. Remember, we constantly mention this each Sunday morning. The intercessory work of Jesus Christ covers two things. It covers sin. It also covers weakness. There are lots of times when the believer's weakness gets in the way or can have a debilitating effect on what the believer is seeking to do for the Lord in ministry and service. We all have these weaknesses. I do. You do. We all do. And what Jesus Christ, in his wonderful compassion and his wonderful intercessory work does, he covers that at the throne of the Father. If you're doing something or saying something that is really upsetting a person and you don't know it, or you're not aware of it, or you can't help it for some reason, it could be human weakness, could be your cultural background, God covers that. And that's a wonderful truth. But what's so neat is I pulled that from an Old Testament passage, 2 Kings chapter 5. And this is where we can apply that today. In fact, I know that's a workable passage. I've seen Dave Hunt. Remember his periodical, his newsletter was called The Berean Call. And Dave now is with the Lord. But when he was still alive, he wrote a letter to a person who had actually gone, it was the same thing. They'd gone into a Catholic church for a funeral of a loved one. They wanted to know if they were sinning him by doing that and so forth. And Dave Hunt said, "No, it's the same principle as Elisha gave to Naaman, go in peace. You're there not to worship the false worship. You're there to show your support for them. As long as you're not taking the host, as long as you're not participating and sanctioning, therefore, the transubstantiation and so forth, you're standing, you're seating, you're not going through the rituals and so forth, but you're showing respect for the deceased. No one there is going to consider you a Catholic." In fact, I remember when I was at this church, the priest said, "Okay, only those who believe in the actual translation of the elements into the body and blood of Christ come forward to receive the host. In other words, I don't want you here if you really don't believe this," which is an interesting. And it gave everybody an out who didn't. But it's wonderful to use a passage like 2 Kings, I think it's 5:18 or 5:18 or 19, one of those passages, that gives us direction for instances or situations that we face today. So, yes, the New Testament, epistles especially, are 100%, all the rules of those epistles are applicable for us. But the truth throughout God's Word is applicable to us as we screen it through the epistles to understand exactly how specifically we're supposed to act. But this is the value of reading the Old Testament. And this is why we're teaching in the Old Testament this morning. We're teaching in the Old Testament. We're going to be returning to it in January, back to the First Kings routine and so forth, when we get through with this series in the Sunday morning on regards to church history, and then go through December dealing with the Christmas series and so forth. But we're going to be Old Testament. And Wednesday night, we're in the Old Testament, book of Jeremiah. Why? Because it is valuable for us. And so God wants us to use it. Okay, so may we apply the rich resources of past written scripture to address our spiritual needs today. Okay, we're going to turn it over to you if you have some questions or feedback in regards to this. We will seek to address these. And if I remember, I know Lewis and Linda Lee are sitting in the other room because of the paint and so forth, but I'm going to try to remember to repeat the question for them so they understand.